We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumski.
And this is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, coming to you from Ascension Lutheran Church, where I serve as pastor here in beautiful South St. Louis.
And I'm not serving anybody. I'm just sitting here on my bottom doing Wrestling with the Basics, which is now, by the way, AI enhanced.
Ooh, John. It's the Rest of the Basics Plus.
Plus. That's right. That's right. Rest of the Basics Plus. And in fact, we are so excited because we haven't done this. We haven't done this for almost 2 months now. I'm sure our listeners have just been waiting for the day when we can again do 60 seconds of dumb jokes, AI enhanced, by the way, man.
I'm sure our listeners will notice the improved quality, the added sophistication, the added intelligence of our
AI enhanced jokes. Yeah. In fact, so we have some Easter jokes and some biblical jokes thanks to the AI enhancement. Let me know when you're ready, when you got your timer. 60 seconds, no more, no less. We don't want to get in trouble with the FCC.
Very good, John. Yeah. I'll give you a countdown. 3, 2, 1, go.
Have an egg-citing day for peep's sake. There's our Easter one.
Oh, boy.
Right, here's another one. An Easter bonnet can tame even the wildest hare. That's H-A-R-E, if you didn't catch it. Need an ark? I know a guy. Moses had the first tablet that could connect to the cloud. Did you think about that? Yeah.
That's a deep one, John. Yeah. I can see the AI at work in that one.
Yeah. When I lose the TV controller, it's always hidden in some remote destination. I wonder if retired bowlers have time to spare. Just burned 2,000 calories. That's the last time I leave brownies in the oven while I nap. I used to be addicted to the hokey pokey, but then I turned to myself around. Okay. Oh, that's a bill. How'd that get in there? A turtle was crossing the road when he got mugged by two snails. When the policeman showed up, they asked the turtle what happened. The shaken turtle replied, "I don't know. It all happened so fast."
All right, Jeff. Is that please it? Stop.
Is that it?
Please. Yeah. Please. Yeah. We're at 60 seconds.
You know what? I realized that was Claude. That was C-L-O-D. I had the wrong AI. I'm so sorry. I thought I had the new sophisticated, but no, that was Claude.
Yeah, that was C-L-O-D. A little rough, Claude.
Yeah.
So if you've got Claude, we talked about this last week.
Yeah,
Our listener is going to have to go listen to last week's episode.
Listen to last week's.
We talked about this at great length last week, believe it or not. And there's what Claude AI, but there's also Claude C-L-O-D.
Yeah, you don't want C-L-O-D. You don't, Claude. You want C-L-A-U-D-E, I believe it is. That's the one you want, not C-L-O-D. Claude is kind of just like what you'd expect from a Claude.
Okay.
All right, Matt, we want to go back in time. We want to go back in time because, man, there were so many great things we had and we didn't get a chance to share with people. We were talking about the words of Jesus Christ See, what impressed me this year, Matt, is the fact that though these words were spoken 2,000-some years ago, they're written in the Scripture because they were spoken for us. You know, that's the cool thing. You can't just hear and say that was some historical fact. It's not like George Washington saying something 2,000 years ago about cherry trees or whatever. I mean, that's great, but it doesn't affect me. Mm-hmm. I don't care whether he lied or not. That doesn't change my life. But the words Jesus speaks, especially the ones that were written down in the Bible, those were written so that all people of all ages could hear them and understand and grow in their faith. And the one we want to talk about today, though, I think is interesting because it actually isn't a word spoken to everybody. It's a very personal word. In fact, it's almost like we're let in on a very private conversation between Jesus and his mom and his beloved disciple, John. And yet I think there must be something in that for us, that it would be recorded in the Bible. So I don't know, any preliminary thoughts you want to make about this before we
it? Yeah, just as you said, John, you know, I think of the words of the disciple of Jesus, you know, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Yeah.
So as we think about these words from 2,000 years ago, they're words of life. But yeah, this particular instance, Jesus is speaking to a particular person. He's speaking to Mary, he's speaking to John the disciple. So what does that have to do with us today? So yeah, let's take a look at that. And, you know, in light of Good Friday, kind of looking back to that, but also looking ahead with this particular word from the cross to Mother's Day, perhaps a little bit too. How do we understand this? All right, because I think there's some things that apply very much to us today and very much to our listeners too. And I hope by the end of today's episode, they will look at themselves a little differently, maybe look at you and I a little differently, John, and look at...
Oh, trust me, they look at us differently already,
yeah,
Matt.
Yeah. And then also look at the people they worship with a little differently too,
okay,
in particular. So, yeah, let's do that. So the word from the cross we're looking at, again, Jesus speaks seven times from the cross, at least seven times that are recorded. And this one is found in John's gospel, John chapter 19. To sort of set the scene, perhaps, John, let's look at chapter 19, beginning with verse 23. So we see sort of what's happening at the foot of the cross because Jesus is hanging there dying. And then we're going to see Jesus and hear Jesus speak words to a specific individual from the cross. So begin with verse 23, John, if you could.
And you want me to go all the way then through verse 27?
Is that
the
time? Yeah.
And fine. Matt, you told me earlier, and this is what I'm excited about. You said there's other passages that are relevant to this. So I'm eager to see what those
are. I certainly think so.
Yeah. All right, well,
I'll see if you do. But I certainly
We'll ask Claude whether he thinks they're relevant or not. Here we go. Verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one place from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, who we did talk about a couple weeks ago, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciples took her to his own home.
Yeah.
All right.
Thanks, John. So, I mean, here's the scene. And, you know, you've got, as you look at the broader picture, too, you've got the ruler scoffing at Jesus. You have the crowds deriding and mocking Jesus. But then, you know, perhaps in some ways, worst of all, you have the soldiers dividing his garments. You know, it's like he's not even there to them, right? They're indifferent to Jesus almost. Where they divide his garments, and he's dying. This dead guy's not going to need this tunic anymore. Let's throw dice and see who gets it, right? But yet there's one figure there that I think stands up from the rest. And, you know, when she looks up at the cross, she doesn't just see someone to mock or make fun of. She doesn't just see someone who's dying and whose tunic is up for grabs. But instead, she sees her son, right?
Right.
So Mary looks up at the cross, and she sees Jesus. You know, and as she watches her boy suffer and die, you know, I can't help but think maybe she's remembering, right, recalling everything. And so I think one thing we can do is just kind of trace Mary, right, and her relationship to Jesus, her role in Jesus' life, and we think about, you know, how as she's there at the foot of the cross, she probably remembers, you know, the angel Gabriel coming to her, right? That's how it started. That announcement that she would be the mother of the Most High, that she would bear the Son of the Most High God. And her response, "Let it be to me according to your will." You know, remembering her visit with Elizabeth. You know, she's pregnant with Jesus. She's pregnant with John the Baptist. And then that song that she sings, that song of praise, the Magnificat, right? A rejoicing in God, her Savior. Mary remembering that night in Bethlehem, right? When she gave birth and she wrapped up this little boy in swaddling cloths and then laid him in that manger. And how the shepherds came, and then how she pondered all those things in her heart. You know, so remembering all of those things, but, you know, I'm thinking maybe the moments that she remembers most keenly here at the foot of the cross is maybe a moment that takes place in a Luke chapter 2. So I don't know, John, if you don't mind turning to that, well, let's spend a little bit of time there, because I think there's an episode that takes place in Mary's life with Jesus that now comes full circle here at the cross itself. So this is Jesus' presentation in the temple. So 40 days after birth, firstborn Jewish boy is being presented at the temple, and then something unusual happens here at the temple itself. So if you could read 1 John, Luke 2 began with verse 25.
All right. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, that's Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your words. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Is that sufficient there, Matt?
Yeah, thanks. That's perfect. So, wow, you know, you're in the temple. Simeon takes up Jesus, this infant, in his arms, and he has a lot to say, right? He says those words that we call the Nunc Dimittis. Now let your servant depart in peace. And we even sing those words as part of our liturgy in worship, right? After receiving the Lord's Supper, after we hold Jesus in our hands, right? The bread and the wine, his body and blood given and shed for us, we now depart in peace, right? So we know those words, but the words we don't always say in worship are what come next, and they're words that are spoken specifically to Mary. I think that's kind of interesting. It talks about his parents brought him, but here he doesn't talk to Joseph, right? He talks just to Mary, and he says these words about Jesus and the rising and falling of many in Israel, but then specifically to her, and a sword will pierce through your own soul too. And boy, just this foreshadowing that there's going to be great pain in Mary's life because of this child, Jesus. And maybe that happened in a number of different ways. I can only imagine raising the Son of God probably was not easy for different reasons. And even the community at large, how they viewed Jesus, how they viewed Mary, all those things and the circumstances of his birth and her pregnancy. I think really that the number one way in which her soul was pierced is seeing her son now suffer and die a criminal's death, bloodied and naked on a cross, right?
And he's only 33 years old. And it's always hard to see your child die before you. That's probably the worst thing that can happen as a parent. So you're right. This is devastating to her, but what a nice connection that she knew this was going to happen sooner or later.
Yeah. Exactly. We think about, and for our listeners, if they've experienced the death of a child, my sympathies, and it is a terrible loss. Mary has that. And in addition to that, the mocking and the beating and everything else that accompanies it, the unfair trial. And here he is dying. Wow. Talk about her soul being pierced.
But see, here's the thing I love about Mary. And in fact, I know there is a faction within Christianity that wants to hold her up as this sinless, perfect being. And well, if that's what you want to believe, you know, it's not my job to argue out of that. But I don't find that Mary helpful at all. But the Mary that you're talking about, the Mary who throughout her life really doesn't truly fully understand what's going on with her son. And remember, she had the angel. She had that vision. And she had that word. And like you said, she had affirmed that, you know, let me be done to me as your servant. And yet Jesus stays behind in the temple just to do his father's stuff, right? That's what I got to do. And yet she can't understand that. And I'm upset. How could you treat us this way? Leave us in such fear, which again, I understand. Did you ever lose your kids, Matt? Did you ever lose your kids?
Just briefly, you know, for seconds, right? But it felt like an eternity, you know, in the grocery store, in the, you know, wherever, or at the park. Oh, John, it's terrible.
So I understand that fear. And then the fact that she and Joseph, Jesus' brothers come because they think he's crazy. You remember that episode?
Oh, yeah,
they think
Mark,
he's out of his mind and stuff. So, but that's what I love about her, because that's how it is with me. I don't always understand what Jesus is doing in my life either. But that's okay, because he still loves me and cares for me, and he's doing what needs to be done, what's good, right, what's his father's business he's doing about that, even though I don't necessarily comprehend it. And even though, like you said, sometimes my heart has been pierced too, and I'm sure yours and our listeners has as well. Well, anyway, so thanks for pointing that out. That's a really good thing.
Yeah, and I think it's interesting, you know, at the foot of the cross now, you know, it's not Mary who's caring for Jesus, right?
No.
She's there with her soul peers, but it's Jesus who cares for her. And that's just, I think that's one of the remarkable things about this text, is Jesus now, even in his dying breaths, even in his great anguish, even bearing the sins of the world, including the sins of Mary herself.
Yeah, yeah.
He still thinks of others, right? He still thinks of his mother. He still thinks of his disciple. And so he says those words to Mary, behold your son. And then to John, his disciple, that disciple whom we love, Jesus says, behold your mother. And then we're told from that hour, the disciple takes Mary into his home.
And see, that's what I love about that text, because earlier I preached on John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I'm an old guy. My memory's not very good, but I think we actually talked about that one of our episodes. If not, I'll have to go back, because we should. But see, that's what occurred to me. What's neat about this story is it reminds us that, yeah, Jesus loves the world, but he loves me. That's the thing. Mary in particular was his concern, and he wanted to see that she was taken care of. And as you said, in the context of dying for the sins of the whole world, and yet he still has this very, very personal, individualized love for her. And don't you think for John, too? I think, I'm wondering, now I'm just making this up, but I wonder if John hadn't lost his mom, maybe. Hmm. And Jesus saying, well, here now, here's a mother for you, John.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, just some thoughts.
No, good things to think about, John. And I think, you know, that kind of leads to the next big question is, you know, why do this, right? Why does Jesus make this special arrangement for Mary and for John? Behold your son, behold your mother. You know, in the Gospels, to me, it's pretty clear, Jesus has brothers.
Yeah.
He's got at least half brothers, right? You know,
that was
so Jesus,
which my wife raised, so she'll be able to hear this.
Yeah, so just to be clear, you know, Jesus is the son of Mary and the son of God, right?
Yeah.
Conceived by the Holy Spirit. But then Mary and Joseph, they have other children, right? Followers. Those who are sons of Mary and Joseph. They're his family, his half-brothers. So why doesn't Jesus just kind of know that, well, yeah, Mary's going to be careful, for my brothers will be there for her. Or mom, don't forget you got other boys, you know, that can be there for you too. No, he doesn't do that. They're noticeably absent at the cross.
Yep.
There is no record or account of any other family member being there for Jesus other than his mother Mary, right?
Yeah.
In fact, we're in John's gospel where Jesus says this. It's also in John's gospel that it specifically says in chapter 7, for even Jesus' own brothers did not yet believe in him.
Is that right? Okay.
Yes.
I've forgotten that passage.
Same gospel. Yeah. Yeah. So his brothers, and you can understand a little bit, have a little sympathy for the guy.
Oh my goodness. Yeah.
Here's your brother, and to believe that he is the Son of God, the Christ that's been prophesied of, you know, boy, that maybe that was difficult for them. But it specifically says, you know, even his own brothers did not yet believe in him. So I would think that that plays into, in a large part, why then he then entrusts Mary into John's care and likewise John into Mary's care, right? You know, that he wants her to be cared for by someone who does believe in him.
Right, right.
So the other text I want to look at, John, then, is, you know, who's Jesus' family, right? So we've got Matthew 12, if you don't mind going there, Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 46. Mary remembers this episode too, as she's standing there at the cross, thinking back on all the events that intertwined with her life and Jesus' life. So this is Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50.
While he was still speaking, that is Jesus, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And of course, if we incorporate the Markan text in that, it's probably the reason he says that is because they probably were looking to take Jesus home because he was kind of getting out of hand.
So Mary and the brothers are there, and you know, Jesus is talking crazy again, you know, and Mark's gospel said they thought he was crazy.
Yeah.
And Jesus, his reply, and I wonder how Mary felt about this at the time.
Oh my goodness, yeah.
He says, "No, who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Right. And he stretches his hand towards his disciples, right? These are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, right? So, you know, for Jesus, you know, his family are those who do the will of the Father, those who are listening to his words, those who do believe that he is, man, he's more than just, you know, a mere man, another rabbi. He's the Savior. So I think that's really interesting that, you know, so Jesus entrusts Mary into someone who is his disciple, right? So, you know, we've got that phrase, blood is thicker than water. And when we say that phrase, family ties are important, right? And they are. Yeah, family ties are, no doubt about it. But, you know, here at the cross, you know, I think Jesus demonstrating to Mary and to John, you know, there's something even thicker than blood still, right? It's thicker than family. And, you know, that's Jesus' blood shed on the cross. That's thicker.
Yeah.
The waters of holy baptism, right? That's thicker. You know, blood and water that's thicker than the sin that separates us from God. Blood and water that's thicker than what might separate us from even fellow Christians sometimes. What binds us together, what's thicker than even family ties, is the bond that's made through Jesus' blood shed and that faith in it, and the waters of holy baptism that join us together too, right? That's what's even thicker than family ties, biological ones. And I think we recognize that in our baptismal rite, for instance. You know, we talk about that. And after someone's baptized, in Lutheran service book, the hymnal we use most often here at Ascension, at least, is, you know, the pastor says to the one who is newly baptized, "We receive you in Jesus' name as our brother, our sister in Christ. That together we might hear his word, receive his gifts, proclaim the praises who come out of us out of darkness into his marvelous light." So, you know, essentially the pastor saying in those words to the congregation, you know, behold your brother, behold your sister, right? And just as Jesus entrusts Mary to John, so also Jesus entrusts us to each other, right? We are each other's brothers. We are each other's sisters, and to care for one another, right? So any thoughts on that, John?
Well, and see, the thought I had is that's what's great about this verse about mother, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. It is a powerful reminder that the love of Christ is for the world, and yet that means it's also specifically for particular individuals. And it's also a reminder that that's how God shows his love today. He shows it through us, right? That's the point. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. Who's going to take care of Mary? John, you're my beloved. You take care of her. Mary, I obviously love and care of her. You take care of John. And it's interesting. That's how it works it today. We're the people here. We're the ones on earth. We're the ones that are loving the people around us. And like you said, our brothers and sisters and family are the people that are in our church. They're our fellow believers. Yeah. In fact, it's interesting. You know, he talks about the fact that we'll lose mother and father, but we get them back. And that's what we do. We get them back because we now have this whole family of Christians. The only thing that I would add to that, because see, we love to go into ditches. The way it is broad, the way of salvation is narrow, because then there are people that say, well, then I don't need to love my family. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to love my fellow church members, right? The people that believe like me, those are the people that I love and care for. And the other people I can simply ignore. And my only thought would be, no, you've missed the point. Jesus, this is where it's important that we know he died for the world. So literally everybody around us, he wants to be part of his family. They just don't know it at this point, but we do. So we should love and care for them. If they ask about the hope within us, to share that with them, because we understand something that maybe they don't understand. And that is that actually all of them are our brothers and sisters, and that all of them are those that Jesus Christ died for on the cross. So, I mean, that's the only problem, because we're so sinful. We do that, and we turn inward again. Mm-hmm. Only now it's just about the people that are our fellow believers.
Yeah.
Whereas I think the whole impact here is that God wants all people to be part of his family.
Yeah, no doubt. And, I think for us and our listeners, you know, I mentioned earlier, I hope that this text causes us to look at ourselves different.
Yeah.
Me and John different, and people we worship with differently. And I just hope that as you behold John Lukumsky and I, you see us as brothers in Christ, right?
Yeah.
As you behold
the goofy brothers.
The goofy brothers, the odd brothers.
The odd brothers, but we still love them.
The brothers you put at the kids' table at Easter dinner.
That's right.
But as you go to church, you look at those people differently too. The people in the pew are behold your mothers, behold your fathers, behold your brothers and your sisters. Because they are, right? And then that's not to discount your own family. Now, thanks be to God for family.
No.
Gift from him, no doubt about it. But, you know, we've got a lot in common with our faith family, too. And most importantly, we have eternity in common with them, right? The people that we share that same common faith with, the waters of baptism that we share with them, too, we're going to share eternity with them.
Yeah.
To be with our mothers and our brothers in Christ. To see Mary in heaven, to see John in heaven, right? And most importantly, see Jesus in heaven, right? The perfect brother who made heaven possible for us. So anyway, I think, again, relevance for us today in Jesus' words from the cross 2,000 years ago. Again, behold your mother, behold your son.
Thank you for listening. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.